All right, well, if you have a Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 20. Ooh, that's probably too long. I'm trying this out, and the PowerPoint presentation, I kind of block it, so I'm sorry. I'll try to sit on the side. If you have a Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 20, and this morning we're going to talk about the second half of the Ten Commandments. Last week we talked about the Ten Commandments, and we said that the Ten Commandments are divided up into two halves. There's the first half. You shall love the Lord, there shall be no other gods besides me. You shall not make any idols or graven images. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Keep the Sabbath. All of these are the vertical, the God word, our relationship with God. Jesus summarized it in one command. What's the greatest command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And this morning, we're going to talk about the second table, the second half of the Ten Commandments, which is the horizontal. So the first relationship is with God. It's the most important. But the second relationship, of course, here on earth, the horizontal, are relationships with one another. And Jesus summarized all of those into one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. So we need to love each other. But what does that mean, to love each other? That's what we're going to talk about today, the second half of the Ten Commandments. And so the fifth commandment is, honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. So the first relationship on the horizontal plane, the first relationship is that to our parents. And that's a logical thing. Durham writes, the first relationship beyond the relationship with God, who is the giver of life, is the relationship to father and to mother, who together are the channel of the Lord's gift of life. So it's only natural. You know, God gave us life. He's our first relationship, our first priority. After that, our parents, our father and mother, gave us life. We are to honor father and mother. And notice, as Paul says, this is the first commandment with promise. It says that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. And here I also put, you know, Moses restated the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And he expanded on this promise. In fact, the fifth commandment, to honor your father and mother, the fifth commandment is the only commandment of the ten with a promise attached. What is that promise? It says that your days may be long and that it may go well with you. Do you want to have a long life? Do you want to have a healthy life, a healthy, happy life? I think all of us do, right? The Bible says if you want to have a long, healthy life, honor your father and mother. You know, sometimes I listen to TED Talks. Anybody ever listen to a TED Talk? Sometimes. Not all of it is good, right? But sometimes there's some very interesting TED Talks. I was listening to one by a Harvard professor on the Harvard study of adult development. One of the longest studies of human happiness and health that there has ever been conducted. It's been going on since 1938, I believe, over 75 years. And they chose over 700 men back then and began to study their lives year after year after year, all their medical records, you know, their relationships. They sent them questionnaires every single year. And they chose, some of the men were Harvard graduates. So, you know, if you graduate from Harvard, that means you're kind of at the top of society, right? But they also chose a number of people that grew up in the projects in Boston, or in urban Boston, in, you know, the tenements. No toilets, no electricity, no running water. You know, more of the low side of society. And year after year, they've been studying these men. Some of them are still alive. About 20 of them are still alive in their 90s. And they've generated thousands of pages of information. And what they're looking at is happiness, health and happiness, which, by the way, both of them are linked together, right? They notice that those who are happier in their lives have better health, and those who are depressed have worse health. But they notice something, and that's the whole subject of his conversation or of his talk. One thing, one key that they noticed amongst all these guys wasn't their wealth. It wasn't their, you know, the amount of money they made. Wasn't their education. Wasn't like the Harvard guys had better lives and those who didn't. One thing was relationships. He said, good relationships keep us healthier and happier. That was the whole point of his talk. those they noticed across the board, whether they were rich or poor, those who had good relationships in their lives lived longer, happier. Those who were lonely, had poor relationships, weren't. Isn't it interesting that God says, makes this promise, you know, focusing on the relationship to father and mother. But out of all the relationships in this world, the relationship to father and mother is one of the most important. God says, you want to live long, you want to have a happy life, you want to have a healthy life, then honor father and mother. So what does it mean to honor father and mother? To honor. The word honor, kabod, means weight. So figuratively, it speaks of a weighty person. You know, even today we talk about people that are weighty in society. VIPs, you know, dignitaries, presidents and prime ministers, and these are weighty people. And the Bible says, honor your father and mother. Just as you would honor God, as you would honor a king or a dignitary, you know, a prominent person, a VIP. The Bible says you're supposed to honor your parents. You're supposed to treat your parents as those kinds, as a weighty person, as an important person, a prominent person in your life. So obviously, honoring father and mother means obedience, right? Paul said, children, obey your parents in the Lord. I think most of our children have gone, but the few children in here still living with your parents, obey your Lord. Obey your parents. Sorry. There are a couple of scriptures that say parents are lords, but no. The Lord. Obey the Lord, but also obey your mother and father. But it's also interesting for those of us who've moved out of mom and dad's house, obviously honoring our parents means taking care of them. Jesus condemned the religious leaders of his day because they had a teaching called Korban. If you say Korban, that means devoted to God. My wealth, my house, my finances are devoted to God, and then I don't need to take care of my parents. I don't need to give them any money. I don't need to help them or take care of them because it's devoted to God. Jesus said, this is hypocrisy. You're breaking the commandment. And so Jesus taught us, obviously, that honoring our parents is taking care of them. And so the application for this first command is, do you obey your parents, children? And secondly, most of us have moved out of the home. Do you take care of your parents? Are you taking care of your parents? As you know, as they're getting older, they need more help, are you taking care of them? Well, let's look at the next commandment. You shall not murder. You shall not murder. Now this word murder, ratzak, we would translate as manslaughter. Manslaughter. It does not include, for example, a casualty of war. So if you're in battle and someone dies, that's not what this is talking about. Or even back then, they had capital punishment. Now, I know there's different opinions about capital punishment today, but back then, they practiced capital punishment. This word murder is a different word. This word murder would be manslaughter, which means, you know, in civilian life, in society, one civilian taking the life of another innocent civilian. That's what it's saying here. And here we have this, in the Bible, the punishment for murder, for manslaughter, is death. It doesn't matter who you killed, it's death. Now that wasn't the case in almost any other society in the ancient world. In the ancient world, most societies said, well, if you kill a rich person, if you kill, you know, someone upper class, then you're going to die, off with your head. But if you kill a slave, pay a fine and you're good. You know, life was based, the value of a life was based on your social class, but not in Israel. In Israel, it was, if you kill someone, you're going to die. And that shows the value for human life. As it says here, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood shall be shed. Why? Why is murder such a serious thing? Because every human being is made in the image of God. And that's why murder, whether you murder someone who is upper class or lower class, whoever they are in the Bible, it's all the same to God, because every single human being is made in the image of God. And so this shows the respect for human life. Now, Jesus made a very interesting application of this commandment. He talked about murder within, the murder in our hearts. In Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment, and whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the fire of hell. Ouch. Jesus talked about murder in the heart. He says, when you're angry with your brother, you're killing them in your heart. When you say fool, raka, that means, you know, airhead, stupid, or, you know, something even worse, calling others names, you've murdered them in your heart. Now, I don't know about you, but that means I've killed a lot of people in my heart. I don't know about you. Very convicting. But what is Jesus' solution? What is the solution? Jesus tells us in verses 23 and 24. He says, so, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. What Jesus is trying to teach us is that we need to resolve conflict in our lives. We need to make sure that we're not remaining angry. If you are angry with someone in your life and you remain angry with them, you do not deal with the conflict, you do not deal with that anger, you're killing that person. You're also killing yourself. You know, scientifically proven, your health is going to go down. If you remain bitter, you remain angry, you don't resolve the conflict. You know, it's going to happen. We're going to get angry at people. People are going to get angry with us. It's just going to happen. But how do you deal with that anger? Do you resolve the conflict? Do you take care of it? Or do you just let it fester and build and poison your life? And that's what Paul says in Romans 12:18. He says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. You know, someone might say, well, I tried to talk with them about it, but they didn't listen. I called up my mother, I called up my uncle, and I tried to talk about this thing that hurt me, and they didn't even want to talk about it. I asked for forgiveness, and they said, no, I'm not going to forgive you. And that happens, right? I'm sure it's happened to many of you. You've tried to resolve a conflict, and it just doesn't work. Well, Paul says, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. You can't control how other people are going to react. You can ask someone else for forgiveness, and they might say no. Or you can try to talk with someone about an issue, and they might push you off. You can't control the way someone else reacts, but you can control the way you act. And that's why Paul says, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men. You can't control the way the person's going to react, but Jesus said you need to have this radical stance, a radical attitude to dealing with anger, dealing with conflict in your life. So the application is two questions. Who are you murdering in your heart? Who are you murdering right now in your heart? Who are you angry at? Who are you bitter at? And have you resolved the conflict? It might not be resolvable. The other person might not be wanting to talk about it. That's okay. But have you done as much as depends on you? Have you done as much as you can to resolve that conflict? You know, in my life, I've shared with you guys that almost every day I wake up and take a prayer walk, or you know, in my prayer life, I pray through the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. I pray through it slowly, meditatively, reflectively. And I get to the part where Jesus said, you know, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so I do two things when I get to that part. Number one, I confess, you know, forgive us our debts. So I confess sin to God. You know, God, yesterday I thought this and that was wrong. Lord, please forgive me. I said this and that was wrong, Lord. Just forgive me, Lord. God, I did this thing and that was wrong, Lord, forgive me. I confess my sins to God. But the other part of that prayer is as we forgive our debtors. And that's the more difficult part. It's easy for me to ask God to forgive me, right? I love that part. But then God tells me, you also need to forgive others. And so I begin to just go through in my life and name by name. You know, sometimes it's one person, sometimes it's a few people. Just name people in my heart that are just, I'm angry with, I'm bitter at, I'm hurt by. Just name them and just say, God, I release them to you. God, I forgive them. I release them to you. Sometimes I have to repeat it. Sometimes I have to do it every day for like a week or two. Just, all right, God, I give that person to you. I forgive them. I release them, Lord. Who are you murdering in your heart? As much as depends with you, as much as depends on you, resolve the conflict. Live it peaceably. Live at peace with all men. Well, the seventh commandment is you shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit adultery. Here, obviously speaking of a married person having sexual intercourse with another married person. And of course, this commandment talks about the sanctity of marriage. God created marriage, and marriage is something very important to God. Jesus talked about how important marriage is. Matthew 19, 5 and 6, he quotes from Genesis chapter 2. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. From Genesis. And then Jesus repeats it again, just so make sure we get it. So they are no longer two, but one. You see, when a man and a woman get married, God joins them together as one. They are bound together. They're joined together as one. So don't do anything that would tear that oneness apart. And he says, therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. God hates divorce. I hate divorce, God said in Malachi. When God joins two people together, don't do anything that would split them back up again. And Hebrews chapter 13. Again, let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled. So keep your marriage bed pure. For God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep the marriage bed pure. The adulterers will be judged. But it's interesting because the author of Hebrews also says God will judge the sexually immoral. Sexual immorality. You know, adultery refers to a married person, two married people. You know, when you're married and you sleep with someone else who's married to somebody else, that's adultery. But sexual immorality is a more general term. Sexual immorality speaks of any kind of sex outside of marriage. So if you're not married to somebody, but you're living together, something that happens all the time, that's sexual immorality. You know, sexual immorality, 1 Corinthians 7:2. Because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. You see, God made sex. Sex is something good. It's pleasurable. But God designed sex to be within marriage, heterosexual marriage between one man and one woman in marriage. And anything beyond that, anything outside of that, is sexual immorality. And once again, we get to the teaching of Jesus, the application that Jesus made. He talked about murder in the heart. Now he talks about adultery in the heart. You've heard that it was said to you, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus said, when you lust after someone else, after another woman, you're committing adultery with her. Now, I don't know about you, but once again, I'm convicted that I am guilty of adultery in the heart many times. And there's no excuse. We have no excuse before the Lord. There's nothing I can excuse. I'm guilty before the Lord. Think of the modern epidemic of pornography in our nation, in our church. Pornography is now free. It's all over the internet. And it would be stupid of me, foolish of me, to think that no one in here struggles with pornography. You know, studies show that most men, and many women as well, not just men, but women as well, in the church, Christians, struggle with pornography. You know, it's sad that today I read a statistic by Barna who said that 54% of young adults don't even think of pornography as a sin. Now, it's one thing to struggle with, it's another thing to not even think of it as something wrong. Let's just get that straight. You know what the Greek word sexual immorality is? The Greek word sexual immorality is porneia. So our modern word pornography comes from the Greek word porneia, from sexual immorality. Porn is wrong. Pornography is wrong. It's a sin. But our heart here is not to judge you and condemn you. Our heart is to help you. So if you need help with that, come. Let's work through it. And that's the solution that Jesus gave to us. What's the solution? Jesus says, if your right eye causes you to sin, what? Tear it out. It's better to you, for you to... It's better for you that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown in hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. So what is Jesus advocating? That we gouge our eyes out and cut off our hands? No, this obviously, it's a very graphic illustration. Jesus is trying to wake up. He wants you to wake up. Pay attention here. See, what Jesus is trying to say is you need to take this seriously. Don't just say, well, that's just who I am. Hey, I'm a guy. I've got these desires. That's just who I am. No, Jesus says, cut it out. Cut it off. Take it seriously. We need to take radical steps against lust in our hearts, in our lives. Don't just tolerate it. Don't just say, yeah, that's just who I am. That's just the way it is. No, Jesus says, take radical steps against it. And so, number one is, are you committing sexual immorality? Hear the outward. You know, any sexual intercourse outside of a husband and a wife is wrong. So are you living in sexual immorality? If so, you need to change. Turn around. But secondly, for all of us, are you dealing with the adultery in your heart? You know, it's a given that we're going to struggle with lust. That's just the way it is. You know, but Martin Luther said, I can't keep the birds from flying over my head, but I can keep them from building a nest. In other words, these thoughts and temptations, they're going to be part of our lives till we die. But we can control whether or not we allow these thoughts to, whether we accept them and start to dwell on them. Jesus said, cut it off, cut it out. Whatever's causing you to sin, get rid of it. Take this radical stance against sin, against lust in your life. You know, in my own life, I've had accountability partners. We meet together, we talk on the phone, or we meet personally, we just talk about, you know, our struggle in this world, temptation and lust. And it helps to talk about it and to pray together. On my phone and on my computer, I have Covenant Eyes. It's a software that our district doesn't require but strongly recommends for all pastors. So Covenant Eyes, if you guys are having problems, Covenant Eyes is a great, great software to use. It sends a report to my wife of any questionable websites that I'm on. So you better believe that I'm being careful. And there's also filtering there. Covenant Eyes, a great resource to just stay pure, to stay accountable, to deal with the adultery, the lust in our hearts. Well, let's talk about the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. You shall not steal. And obviously, you know, the Bible is not the only book that condemns theft or stealing. Every single society, ancient, modern, has laws against theft. It's always been punishable. You know, but what's interesting, do you know what the most commonly reported crime in the United States is? Over 60% of all reported crimes, theft. So it's the most widely known crime throughout history, and yet it's the most widely committed crime. Is that not evidence of the fact that we are in our hearts, we're sinful? We know what is wrong. We know it's wrong, but we do it anyways. Theft. And... you know, each of the commandments, you could say, is a form of theft. You know, if you murder someone, if you kill someone, you're taking their life. If you commit adultery, you're taking their wife. If you commit idolatry, you're stealing the honor, the devotion, the worship that belongs to God alone, and you're giving it to another god. So in one sense, all of the commandments are a form of theft. You know, what's interesting is John the Baptist, in Luke chapter 3, verse 12 to 14, he condemned common or acceptable forms of theft in his day. In his day, it was common for the tax collectors to collect more from people than what they owed. And John the Baptist says, you know, cut it out. Collect no more than what you're authorized to do. In John's day, it was common for Roman soldiers to extort people for money. And John says, cut it out. You know, don't extort money by threats or by accusation. And so that makes me wonder, that makes me think, what are commonly accepted, commonly practiced forms of theft in our society today? Just as John the Baptist and Jesus condemned what people would consider to be normal. Yeah, everybody does it in their day. What about in our day? Tax evasion. How many people misreport their income, or lie, or are dishonest when they file their taxes in order to to pay less? It's widely practiced. A lot of people do it, but does that make it right? It's still a form of theft. Absenteeism. When you call in sick and you're not sick. Absenteeism is very widely practiced in the United States today. When you work hard, when the boss is right over your shoulder, you work, but then as soon as he turns his back, kick back and do what you want. Absenteeism. And so my question for you and for me is, are we practicing forms of theft today that are not so obvious to us because everybody does it? And Paul said, interestingly enough, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Now, the biblical ethic is not just not to steal, but beyond not stealing, being able to live generously. To go beyond just not stealing, but to be able to work hard and give generously. Give to church, give to the poor, give to missions. And so that's the application. Not only are you not stealing, but more than just not stealing, are you giving? Are you living a generous life? Being generous with your funds, giving to others, blessing others. And Jesus told us it's more blessed to give than to receive. There's a blessing in giving to others. Well, let's talk about commandment number 9. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now here in this context, is simply talking about in a court of law, what we would call today perjury. So don't commit perjury. In other words, if you're testifying on the witness stand, don't lie. But of course, for us as Christians, this extends to lying. The New Testament clearly condemns lying. Paul wrote to the Colossians, do not lie to one another. He writes to the Ephesians, having put away falsehood. And so for us, refraining from lying, not lying in our lives. And much more than just not lying, he says, let your speech, in Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. More than just not lying, Paul says, hey, your speech should be gracious. Use your mouth to communicate grace. Grace, not judgment, not condemnation, but grace, love. He says the same thing to the Ephesians. Having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And he says, beyond just speaking the truth, he says, verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear it. Paul says, more than just not lying, more than just telling the truth, use your mouth to build each other up. So do your words, does your speech build people up, or do you tear people down? The power of our mouths, the power of our tongues. James, the Apostle James, had a lot to say about the tongue. The power of our words. Whoever wrote that song, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. What were they thinking? I mean, you ever thought about that? I mean, you could not be more wrong. Words will never hurt me? Are you kidding me? Of course words can, James said, the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a world of unrighteousness. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Man, James is trying to use the strongest language possible to talk about just the power of our tongue, just this little member. Our whole bodies, the tongue is such a small part of the body. And he says, with that tongue, you can ruin people. It's poison. It's evil. You can destroy people's lives. You can poison people's lives. You can destroy whole families with your tongue. And he goes on, he says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing, my brothers. This ought not to be so. Once again, every single human being is made in the likeness and image of God. James is saying, we go to church and we praise the Lord, hallelujah, amen. Then we go home and we start talking bad about people. We start spreading gossip. We start slandering people. start spreading rumors, speaking evil. James said, that's blessing, cursing, that's hypocrisy. And so he says, you know, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. And look at this. James, aren't you going a little bit too far here? I don't know if you can see that. But it says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Ow, James, come on, don't be so hard on us. You know, James says, if you go to church and you praise the Lord, hallelujah, amen, and you go home and you don't control your tongue, you start speaking evil of people and gossiping and slandering, says, your religion is worthless. Ow. But that's true. What good is it to praise God and slander someone who is made in God's image? And, you know, in this church, a lot of people have been hurt by the tongue. And I wasn't here, but over 20 years ago, I know that there was a lot of conflict. A lot of families left. I don't know if you want to call it a church split, but it's been over 20 years ago, so thank God I think we're over that. But, hey, I think one of the main factors of that was the tongue. People speaking bad about others. Rumors, accusations, reports, slandering. It destroys lives, it destroys families, it destroys churches. Jesus told us this. This is Jesus' advice. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. What happens when someone does something against you, hurts you? Publish it on Facebook. Tell everybody else what they did. Jesus said, don't go around spreading it to everyone else. Go and tell him. Talk to that person between you and him alone. Deal with the conflict between you and the person alone. Don't spread it on Facebook or tell everybody else what they did. Just go between you and him alone. So, application time. First of all, lying. Obviously, lying is sinful. Are you lying? Stop the lies. Speak the truth. But secondly, for all of us, are you speaking evil of others? Participating in gossip and slander? And it's hard, right? I mean, as soon as you go to work, what do your coworkers talk about on break? You know, did you hear what this person said? Did you hear what happened to this person? You know, it's like we gravitate naturally towards the negative. We gravitate naturally towards everybody's baggage. You know, you go and you visit a friend or you go hang out with relatives and they just start talking bad about people. You're like, what is this? What can I do? Seems that most people just like talking about bad about other people. Maybe it makes them feel better about themselves. I don't know. I would encourage you to just change the subject. Try changing the subject. Talk about something else, something positive. And if that doesn't work, you know, you might have to leave. You might have to just leave. If they will not stop talking bad about people, maybe you should get some new friends. And it's not I'm a holier than thou, but it's just, hey, can we talk about something else? There's millions of things we could talk about that are good. Why do we talk about bad about other people? So don't participate in the gossip and the slandering and the negative speech, the evil speech against others. Well, let's talk about the 10th and the final commandment. The 10th commandment is you shall not covet. You shall not covet. I'll read the entire command. It says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor, your neighbor's. The word covet means to desire, to delight in. It's lust. It's the same word as lusting. To lust after, to delight in, to desire. It's interesting, the household, the house. Why house? You know, the Hebrew house is not just the house someone lives in, but that it represents the entire household. And so that's why Moses, or God, you know, says not just the house, but everything in the house. Wife, children, you know, oxes, donkeys, possessions, everything. We would say today, you know, when you're in somebody's house and they've got this nice new house and you start, man, I wish I had a house like that, you know. You look at someone's wife, you're like, oh, I wish I had a wife like that. You know, you look at someone's car, I wish I had that car. You know, you look at their boat or their RV or whatever, you know, coveting. And this commandment is interesting because it proves that the law is not just outward, but it's inward. Because murder is something you do outwardly, right? Adultery is something you do outward. Now, of course, as I've been talking about, Jesus made the application of it inward. murder in the heart, adultery in the heart. And this 10th command proves that to keep the law of God is not just an outward thing. It's not just your behavior, but it starts with your thoughts. Coveting. Coveting doesn't take place in the outward. It's something inward. It's your heart. It's your mind. Desiring after, lusting after, wanting something that is not yours. And in fact, coveting was the first sin. The first sin was coveting. Genesis 3:6, it says, Eve, so when the woman saw that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. That word desired is the same word as covet. The first sin was coveting. Eve coveted. And in fact, James tells us that coveting is the root of all sin. All sin goes back to coveting. James said, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Again, that word desire is the same as covet. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Sin, coveting was the first sin, and coveting is the root of all sin. All sin begins with coveting, lusting after something which is not yours. Coveting. So what's the solution? To make our hearts not covet? To make our hearts not desire or delight, take pleasure in or long for something? I don't know about you, but I can't do that. The human heart, we're always going to long for something. We're always going to delight in something. What makes coveting wrong? Is it the coveting itself that's wrong? If I covet my wife, if I long for my wife, desire my wife, is that wrong? The Bible says, hey, take pleasure in the wife of your youth. If I love my house, I covet my house, you know, I like my house, I delight in my house. Is that wrong? No. So really, what makes coveting wrong is the object. The object of that which you desire makes it right or wrong. And so, you know, in the human heart, we're always going to be longing, we're always going to be delighting, we're always going to be desiring, and we need to train our hearts not to desire the bad, the evil, that which is not ours, but to train our hearts to desire what is good, what is right. And what could be better for us than God? You know, the Bible says, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple, more to be desired. That is coveted. More to be coveted are they than gold, even much fine gold. Covet the word of God. Train your heart to long after God's word. More of his word is good. You know, the Bible says, or Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Covet righteousness. Long for more righteousness in your life. More holiness is good. Covet God himself. Oh God, you're my God, David said, Psalm 63. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. What better thing to covet, to long after, to desire, to want more of than God himself? More of God, more of his presence. And I promise you, if you long for more of God, you ask God for more of him, he's going to answer your prayer. He's going to fill you. So we need to train our hearts. We're always going to be longing, desiring, wanting. We need to retrain our hearts not to long after the things that are not ours, the material things of this world, but to retrain our hearts to long after what is good. More of God, more of his righteousness, more of his word in our lives. So what are you coveting? What are you coveting? If you want to know where you're struggling in your life with sin, look at what you're coveting, what you're longing for. Whatever you're coveting, that will show you where you're struggling in your life with sin. Because coveting is the beginning of sin. And secondly, are you training your heart to covet the good instead of the bad? We're always going to be longing for things. Our hearts are just made by God to long for and to desire and to delight in. And so we need to train our hearts not to delight in what is not ours, what is wrong, but to delight in what is good. And what could be better than God, his righteousness, and his word? So, I'll get out of the way here. Just in conclusion, we've talked about five commands. The fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. God says if you want to be happy, honor your father and your mother. Number six, you shall not murder. Obviously, murdering is wrong. But Jesus talked about the murder of the heart. When we remain angry with people, we allow that to fester and become bitter, and we don't deal with it. Is wrong. Take care of it. Resolve the conflict as much as depends on you. Number 7, you shall not commit adultery. Not only adultery, but also sexual immorality. Sexual intercourse that does not take place between a husband and a wife in marriage is wrong. And also Jesus said even lust itself, lusting after a woman, lusting after a man, lust itself is sinful. Don't just tolerate it, but deal with it in your life. Deal with it in your heart. You shall not steal. Shows just how sinful we are, that we know that stealing is wrong. Everybody knows it's wrong, and yet it's the most commonly reported crime in the world, theft. And for us, even in socially acceptable forms, theft is wrong. Number nine, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. We talked about the fact that it's wrong to lie, but beyond lying, beyond speaking the truth, we need to watch our tongues. Talked about the power of the tongue to inflict damage, to destroy people, destroy families, even to destroy the church. So, don't speak evil of people. Don't praise God at church and then go home and curse others. But use your tongue to build people up. And if there's conflict, go to that person. Don't spread it all over the place and talk about it with everyone, but go to the person. Number 10, you shall not covet. We said coveting was the first sin, and coveting is the root of all sin. The way to deal with coveting in our lives is to train our hearts to long, to covet, to long for, to desire, to take the light in that which is good. And what is better than God Himself, His presence, His righteousness, His word. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for these commandments, and I pray that we would understand them not as a list of do's and don'ts, but as a way of life, because that's what they are. Do we want to live a long and healthy, happy life? We want to be blessed by You, have good relationships with others. Lord, we need to follow Your commandments. They are the way of life. And so I just pray, Lord, I know I was very convicted this last week in many different ways, studying and preparing this message. And I would, unless someone here fell asleep, I think everybody here is convicted by at least one or many things in this message. It's not my words, Lord, it's just Your word. And so, God, I pray that we would deal with these things, God. Guilt alone is not what You would want us to feel or have, but You want us to deal with these things, that we would experience more of You, more of Your presence, God. And so, Lord, I pray that we would take this path of life, Lord, that You would help us to honor one another, not to curse one another. Lord, that we would be pure sexually, Lord, in this sex-driven world, God, that we would live pure and holy, God, and that You would teach us to covet, to long for You, God, that we as a church would long for more and more of You, God. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray.